Hello and welcome to this week's message from Ed Carter, Senior Pastor of Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download them from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of our church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
Well, we're in the middle of a series of thinking about worship. You know, all of us worship something. You worship something, I worship something. Mankind, we would say, was created to worship. If you're an evolutionist, you'd say, you know, that we just have a tendency to honor and pursue things, which is worship, right? So mankind has this desire to worship somebody, something, or some concept. It might be a person, like a sports star, or a fashion guru, or something. It could be some kind of lifestyle thing. You might pursue happiness, or wealth, or security, or peace, or something. It could be something like you pursue a sport. You want to be a great sportsman, or you're pursuing health, and as it were, you're worshiping that, you're honoring that, you're putting that first in your life. And we've been kind of asking a few questions about this, you know, what or who do you worship? You know, asking some questions around that. And I spoke a couple of weeks about maybe some things you could ask yourself to discover what you are worshiping. So I won't do that again, because if anyone's already, and it's online. And or if you're a Christian, if you claim to be a Christ follower, are you actually worshiping Jesus? Are you following Jesus? I met lots of Christians who aren't Christ followers, but worship obviously is about following and pursuing, if you're going to worship Jesus, following and pursuing him. And so is that what you're doing if you're a Christian? Are you following and worshiping Jesus? And I want to put a little kind of side note on that. If you assess yourself probably, you're probably not following Jesus completely, even if you're doing very well, because there's probably areas in every person's life in here, even if you love Jesus and you do not, where you go, actually, I could get better at, I could pursue him a bit more closely, a bit more harder. So, and God doesn't condemn us for that. He looks at the heart. Are you going for it? Are you trying? Are you doing your best? But are you following? If you're a Christian, are you worshiping? That's no excuse for not trying to change, right? That's real. But, and then also, what does a Christian worship look like? What does it look like? And last Sunday night, I
had so much fun. For the guys here, I had so much fun. And
my message was entitled that church should be echoing the worship of heaven. And we kind of explored a little bit what a church service maybe could look like to reflect something of heaven, both in attitude and also in expression. And man, I loved it, and you guys who are here got involved, right? You got to practice, and I just loved the lift of worship that there was at the end of that service. And that's something that for me personally, I would love us by the end of this series, as it were, to echo or demonstrate something of heaven more in our time here together, both so that we can enjoy it more, because the closer we are to heaven, the more fun it'll be, because we'll experience God closer and more dearly. But also, so when people come in who maybe are far from God, don't know anything about him, and perhaps that's you, or you're listening and you're far from God, so that you can come and experience something more akin to heaven than you've ever experienced before. And that's my kind of love for the end of this message. This morning, I want to kind of look around that last question. What does a Christian's worship look like? What does a Christian's worship look like? And I'm thinking more in the general sense, not just in a church service, but in a general sense, in your life, the way you live and in your attitude. And to do that, we're going to have a very quick look at the book of Malachi. Many of you will be very familiar with chapter 3 of Malachi, and don't worry, we will mention chapter 3 of Malachi. But I want to have a look at the whole book of Malachi. Malachi was a prophet. He was called by messenger. And so whether Malachi is actually called by the name of the prophet, or it's just this kind of the idea, it's a message. But either way, it doesn't matter. It's a book of the Bible. Probably written in the 430s BC. Get your mind around that? About 2,500 years ago. It was written at the time when the Israelites were coming back from exile. So, you know, they've been cast out the land.
been conquered by Babylon, well, the northern kingdom by the Assyrians and the southern kingdom by Babylon. And about 70 years later, they were coming back. They were being kind of, as it were, released from new kings to come back and repopulate the land. Just a small remnant. For the many millions of them, just a few tens of thousands were coming home. That's it. It must have been, and there was one or two who'd lived through the whole lot. They were probably just children or early teenagers, and they were coming back, and they could remember what it was like before it was destroyed. And must have been quite sad for them. But so Malachi was writing into that, into the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, for you guys who know your Bibles. And Malachi speaking into a group of people who are struggling to worship God with their lives. They've come back and it's not quite what they thought it was going to be like. Yes, they'd rebuilt the temple. Yes, they had a wall now around the capital city of Jerusalem. But apart from that, they felt small and insignificant and vulnerable. And God seemed far away. When they read the Old Testament, which they had, obviously not Malachi at this stage, but some of the Old Testament, they read the promises of God and all the glory that the ancient, as it would be to them, the ancient kingdom of Israel had had. And they looked around and they were despondent. This doesn't look like anything like the promises that God had promised the people of Israel. It seemed like far from, it seemed like a long way from what they hoped. They hoped to come back and, as it were, begin to rebuild this amazing nation of Israel that they had heard stories about from these people who'd lived, right? When they came back and they were despondent and, as it were, and drifting from their worship of God. And so Malachi pens this prophecy, and probably a number of prophecies joined together, but he pens these prophecies and sends them to the people. He was probably still in Babylon. He sends them to the people of Israel to challenge them. And I hope you feel challenged by the end, because it's hot-hitting stuff. He doesn't like pulling any punches. And I'm gonna leave Dave, Pastor Dave, with a quandary at the end, and I'll let him figure out what to do with the quandary, and you can figure out what the quandary is at the end. A bit of a quandary of how he's gonna kind of finish off. It's gonna be fun. See what he does. And so it's quite hard hitting, but it's also full of grace and truth and hope. See, because God loves you and he loves me. And when he challenges us, it's not to put us down, it's to help us to understand how down we are. So we can go, oh, I understand where I am. So then we can go, God, I need your help. I'm sorry for where I've got to. And it's mainly our fault. It's not always our fault. So that God can come and lift. And Malachi's written, though it's challenging, to try and lift the people back up into a place where they can be blessed, where they can be encouraged, where they can experience the full measure of God's promises in their life. And if there's anything we want to do as a church, we want to help you understand where you are, what's going on in your life, and then enable you to, as it were, reconnect or connect for the very first time with God and say, God, I'm sorry for where I've got myself to. Most of it's my fault, not all of it, but most of it. And I want to say sorry for that. So that God can come, not that we, please don't think that the pastors can come and help you out of your problems, because we've got enough of our own, haven't we, Dave? Yes, we have. And even the volunteers, like non-pastor, whatever, even anyway, God can come and he can lift you up and restore you, heal you and begin to bless you and pour his promises into your life and give you hope and purpose. So this is the aim of what Malachi is trying to do. So as I speak and you're like, that's a bit harsh. Well, one, it's not me, it's Malachi. And two, it is to challenge. It's to help you see where you are and the things you've done wrong. But it's actually what it's trying to do is for you to go say, God, I know where I am now. I need your help to be lifted. I'm trying to really emphasize that so you get it, right? Right. Good. Because God loves us so much and his love and his blessing. And for all who come to him, he will, as it were, restore and heal. In Romans chapter 10, the writer of Romans says these words. That we can believe in him and that we are called to bring good news. It says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And we want to bring good news to you this morning through this. As is Malachi. And so I want to begin this message by giving you the positive messages from Malachi. Is that all right?
It's brief, but they're there. Malachi 3, verse 10, he says this. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. And then he says this. I mean, most of you don't grow crops, so the promises of full barns is a bit like, have any of you ever tried to grow crops and vegetables in your plots at home? Have you done that? I did that many years ago. And Jason, where's Jason? Jason came to help me, and we took down an old toilet, if you remember, Jason. And I converted it into a vegetable garden for my family. And I planted crops, broccoli, carrots. Carrots didn't work very well. Cabbages, turnips. Oh, and some kind of like green stuff, like spinach, but it wasn't called spinach, or something else. I like green stuff. And some peas. I like peas. And God blessed part of my vegetable plot. The peas died. Carrots got carrot moth worm thing, whatever it's called. They didn't do very well. This green spinachy stuff, it grew like there was no tomorrow. And we had soggy green stuff. Sweet, if you ever talk to my children, not well, the two boys, probably not Abigail, about, you know, Swedes, and just look at their faces and go, oh, yeah, Dad, he had like 70 Swedes. We had to have Swedes every day for months. So I'm not talking about that good things around your barn house, right? Anyway, barns, mighty barns. But then Malachi says this in verse 11, and I want you to relate this to your situation, right? Take out the agricultural situation and apply it to you. He says this, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. What you have, you will keep and it will do well. It won't be accidentally or taken away from you from kind of natural causes. The vines in your fields will not cast their fruit. They'll be very fruitful. When you do something, it'll work. It'll be fruitful. This is God's blessing on people's lives. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land. And then in Malachi 4, verse 2, Malachi says this, for you who revere my name, for you who worship me, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. That sound good, Dad? It does sound good, right? Leap like calves released from the stalls. Then you will trample down the wicked, and they will be ashes under your feet on the day that I do those things. When calves release from stalls, they go on. Do you know how lambs skip? You seen lambs skip on the telly? That's what calves do when they get released from their stalls after a long winter. I'm a farmer's son, for those of you who don't know. And it's one of the kind of amazing moments, unless they go through fences, which you do occasionally, get so excited. But they gallop like spring lambs. They gallop across the field. Actually, big cows will as well, but that's beside the point. And you don't need to know that. It has been a long weekend. But they're the blessings that Malachi talks about briefly. But I want to really have a look and say, well, what does Malachi say about our everyday lives and how that relates to how we worship God so that we can enter his presence, his blessings, and his promise. So let's start in chapter 1, verse 6. It says this, a son honors his father and a servant his master. And God says, if I am a father, where is the honor due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, it is you, O people, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, but how have we shown contempt for your name? Well, you place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled the food? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible when you bring blind animals for sacrifice. Is it not wrong when you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals? Is that not wrong? Try offering that to the governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now implore God to be gracious with us. So the Israelites kind of got so disrespectful of God, rather than bringing their best, their kind of best bull or the best ram, they were bringing the rubbish. Oh, you know, this lamb's just broken its leg. We need to kill it anyway. Let's sacrifice it because it's cheap. It doesn't cost us anything. It's easy. Or if something was dying, or they're the ones that they would take for the priest to sacrifice on the altar. And Micah's saying, that doesn't show any worship or any respect at all. In fact, imagine if you did that to a human governor, to a human king. How would he feel? And the answer is, you wouldn't do it. You'd bring something good to a human governor or a human king. Or if our queen turned up, we would give our very best, right? Why? Because we want to honor them. We want to say, thanks so much for being here. We appreciate you being here. We want to give of our best. And Malachi was saying to the people of Israel, your worship in life sucks because you're giving your second best. But yet, how often do we give our second best in our life when we worship God? If you're a Christian here, do you bring your second best to God? You know, when you, and we said this often enough, if you've been here coming a while, we say, you know, we have the privilege of having a great, you know, of actually being able to have a relationship with Jesus. The Bible says that we can walk in his presence whenever we want. And yet, how many of us fit it in our schedule? Yeah, well, I'll have a look at my schedule for the day, my diary, and I will fit in a slot for my time with God, right? And then how often do we, if our lives get busy, do we go, well, I'll take that out of my slot and I'll fit it in tomorrow. Does that honor God? Are you giving him your best? As we serve Jesus, we serve his church because we want to say thank you for Jesus and build his church, his bride up. Do we fit that into our diaries? Or do we make it a priority in our diaries? Do we honor God as we serve him? Or does it fit round work and family and everything else? Now, I know we have responsibilities family-wise and work-wise. I'm not saying we don't. But do we make it a priority as best we can? Or is it the last thing we put in as we follow God? Does God get the leftovers of our time? Does he get the leftovers of our things, our possessions? I read part of Malachi 3, and some of you will know, and one of Malachi's complaints against the people is, he says, you're giving God the leftovers of your finances. When everything else is taken out, then you might give something to God. And Malachi encourages the people, don't do it the other way around. Honor God first with your finances. He talks about tithe. And then that's why Malachi 3 comes in, and then God will bless you. The 90% will be much bigger than the 100% if you kept it all. And for those of you I know, and I could bring one or two of you up the stage to talk about it, those of you who've in your life decided to put that first, having not put that first, it's been incredible how suddenly the 90% got a lot bigger. It's like you give the 10% to God and the 90% becomes 110% or 120%. You go, how did that happen? Because God has blessed it. God has made it useful. He's made every single penny pound count, almost double. And then God pours extra in. It's amazing. It's amazing how if you honor God, how then God comes and honors you. And what Malachi is going to say, if you would give your best to God, he will bring his best to you. If you bring your dregs to God, well, what do you think is going to happen? See, our worship is giving God our first, and giving our God the best that we have and are. Let's go into chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. And he says this. And now this admonition, this telling off is for you, O priest, says Malachi. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessing. Yes, I am already cursing because you've not set your heart on me. Then he says this in verse 7. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men and women and children should seek instruction. Because he is a messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from that way, from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. And you have violated the covenant, or this covenant that Levi had with me, says the Lord Almighty. And you might be saying, oh, that's for priests. But you guys know your Bibles well enough. You go like,
I know what Pastor Ed's going to say now, right? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter says, what? You are a chosen people and a royal priesthood. Because we now have access to the throne room, which means we are priests before God, which means we should be teaching the people the ways of God and who God is and how to live. And Malachi is saying, you guys have forgotten what you're supposed to be doing. Worship involves knowing about God, knowing who he is and what he's done, and knowing how to put that into practice, and doing that yourself, obviously, and then helping others to do the same. That's part of your worship. It's not just to turn up on a Sunday or doing stuff. It's actually discovering who God is more and then putting it into practice and helping others to do the same. That is worship. That is worship. It's our responsibility to know the truth as God's priests today so that we can help other people in their knowledge and in their way of living. It's our privilege, actually, our joy to do that. And because, and it's why Peter says we're priests of all believers, because otherwise you just think Pastor Dave and Pastor Ed and Pastor Claire and Pastor Michelle and all the other pastors around here, it's their responsibility, but because you've not got a title before your name, you're exempt. You're not. Your worship is to learn this, to understand it, to be familiar with it. So if somebody asks you a question, you don't go, I mean, I still got occasionally, so there's nothing wrong with saying but it's actually to know this well enough to go, well, let me try and answer that. When we get stuck, we'll find somebody else to come and help. But it's to know it well enough to be able to turn to it and use it. So it's useful in your hands, not just a minister's hands, but in your hands because you're a minister too. That's worship. It's why we encourage you to read this thing, but not just to read it, to ponder it, to meditate it, to make sure you understand it, and then to apply it to your lives. Why? Because it's super important. It's why we encourage you to go to connect groups, to meet with other Christians so you can discuss these things and learn more about this and how it's put together. And so you can say, well, I was thinking this, I was reading this, I think it means that. What do you think? And so you can discuss and just get better at being the priest that you're called to be. And that's worship. It's why we started evening college. So those of you who say, well, I'd like to know a little bit more, there's some courses you can come to on a Thursday, last about 8 or 10 weeks, whatever, and you can learn a bit more, and you can grow in knowledge so that you become more useful. You become a better worshiper because you can fulfill your priestly duties. It's why we advertise books and we sell books and there's podcasts. But you see, worship is not just turning up. It's understanding, being able to teach. And for you guys who love Jesus a lot and you're part of our church and have been for a long time, I want to really encourage you to get after this. See, I believe God wants to use us to reach many hundreds of people. Okay? I actually think that's his joy for every church, not just for our church. I think there's millions of people need Jesus just on our doorstep. But for that to happen, each one of us need to take this part of worship seriously. So that at some point God could give you 10 or 12 people to disciple and you wouldn't be floundering about in a hole. They'd go, I don't know everything, but I know enough to get you started on your Christian faith because I'm still learning. You can join me in learning. And then we get the joy of helping others really discover who they are. And you know, there's no reason why each one of you here couldn't gather a small group. We call them connect groups. But gather a small group eventually around you and you could teach them what you know as you continue to learn and grow and help them to do the same. That's worship in our everyday. And Malachi was saying, you're not doing that very well. Chapter 3, verse 10. No, I tell a lie. It's the wrong chapter. Try chapter 2. Pull through my notes. Chapter 2, verse 10. Malachi says, have we not all one father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? It's a question that the people are asking. Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves, and listen to this, by marrying the daughters of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord. Then Malachi goes on.
Another thing you do, he says, it's about relationships again. You flood the altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner and wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. He was seeking children who would worship him and would know what to do, right? So guard yourself in spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord Almighty. I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garments, says the Lord Almighty. Worship involves godly relationships. That's what worship involves. It means our closest relationships should be with people that will help us follow God. Not all our relationships, we need relationships of all sorts, but our closest relationships. And the most intimate relationship that any of us ever had is to our wife or to our husband, right? That above all relationships, it's all the way through the Old Testament and into the New, we should find somebody that can help us worship God. It's the most intimate of relationships. Now remember, Malachi is speaking to people like British people. All sorts of things have happened, and that's why he goes on to say, but if you have a wife already, you need to be faithful to them. He's not saying walk away. If they're not helping, he's saying, no, you've covenanted, it's done. But for you guys who are single, and there's a few of you in this room, you need to be finding somebody who'll help you walk with Jesus for the rest of your life. That's what you should be doing. That's what Malachi says. You can go all the way through to 1 Corinthians 7 and other passages, same in the New Testament. And once you're in that relationship, you need to, with all the strength that you have, with all the determination that you have, saying, until death do us depart, in sickness and in health, in poverty and in riches. You know all the things that we say? It's true. Remember, Malachi is just trying to say where we've got to and help us get out of it, right? But we as Christians, we need to listen to these passages because they're good for us. They're healthy for us. They bring blessing to us and our children, our families, and our communities and our nation. They really do. When I got married, I made this vow that I would never walk away from Michelle. It doesn't matter what she does or says, I will never walk away from her. She can do what she wants. I will always be faithful. As much as it is dependable on me, I will be faithful. That's all you can do. I mean, your partner might do some stupid stuff. I get that. But you don't need to walk away, ever. Why? Because God never walks away from us. We can walk away from him. But God has covenanted, at least while we're alive on this planet, to give us an opportunity always to come back. And that's the covenant relationship he's done with us while we're living on the planet. It's another thing once we die. And we need to reflect that within our marriages as Christians. Worship is about godly relationships. That's worship, as much as turning up on a Sunday, as much as serving, as much as anything else. Because it honors God and honors his creation. And then finally, chapter 3, verse 13. Says this, Malachi said, You have said harsh things, Malachi 3:13. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said this, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? Now we call the arrogant blessed and the evildoers prosperous, and even those who challenge God escape. But then those who fear the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. And a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name, who worshipped him. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. In the day when I make up my treasured possessions, I will spare them. He will add them into his treasured possessions, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will see the distinction between those who serve, those who are righteous, and those who are wicked. Worship involves honoring God in the difficult days as well as the good days. I would like to say that actually, if we would worship God in our difficult days with equal joy, then God blesses us, often blesses more in the difficult days than does the good days. And I found that if I will, because I think I need God more in the difficult days than the good days, if I will honor him, he helps me every step of the way. True worship is consistent. Consistent. When you wake up with a sore back, sore head, dodgy knees, whatever it is you wake up with from time to time, and you get your Bible, do you still say, thank you, God, for this day? It's awesome. I don't often, right? Just to put it out there. I say, God, this day stinks. Can you please fix everything? I shouldn't. But we need to learn, be disciplined in our worship on the good days as well as the bad days. We get up and worship God consistently. And Malachi was saying, if you're going to worship God properly, you need to do it every single day of your life. Malachi 4 verse 1, surely the day is coming and it will burn like a furnace. This is Dave's bit to come up on, seconds. Surely the day is coming and it will burn like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left of them. But for those who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stalls.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter at @valley_church or come visit us at one of our locations on a Sunday. To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.